there really was a Saint Valentine. He lived a long time ago. He actually died. He was actually martyred on February the 14th in the year 269. That's way back there. That's only like 200, just a little over 200 years after Jesus was walking on the earth. I mean, think back 200 years from now, that's in the 1800s. We know a lot about people. You know, we have a lot about people that lived in 1814. You know, some of us took a little trip along with Colonel Jackson down the mighty Mississippi in 1814. Fired our guns and the British kept it coming. But we finally beat them, amen? Along the Mississippi to the Gulf of Mexico. Something like that. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Anyway, who was St. Valentine? That's what I was talking about. So he lived a long time ago. And he was the former bishop of Terni, a city in southern Umbria in what is now central Italy. And he was under house arrest. Why was he under house arrest? For being a Christian. While under house arrest, under this guy named Judge Asterius, he was discussing his faith with him. And Valentinus, that was his Roman name, he was discussing the validity of Jesus with this Judge Asterius. And the judge put Valentinus to the test and brought to him his adopted blind daughter. The judge had an adopted daughter who was blind. And the judge says, all right, if this Jesus is who you say he is, then pray for my daughter and she'll be healed. And so he said, if she's healed, then I'll do anything you want me to do. And so Valentinus laid hands on her eyes and the child's vision was restored. She got healed. So immediately, humbled, the judge asked Valentinus what he should do. And so Valentinus replied that all the idols around the judge's house should be broken.
Amen.
The judge should fast for 3 days and then get baptized. The judge obeyed. As a result of that, he freed all the Christian inmates under his authority. And the judge and his family and 40 others got saved.
Amen.
And baptized.
Amen.
Praise right. God. That's not the end of the story. Valentinus was later arrested again for continuing to serve Jesus and was sent to the prefect of Rome, to the emperor Claudius himself. Claudius took a liking to him until Valentinus tried to lead Claudius to Jesus, whereupon Claudius refused and condemned Valentinus to death. Well, you think about that, that you're risking the person you're witnessing to, if they decide not to accept Jesus, they're going to kill you. That's taking a risk. A lot of us would keep, well, I think I'll just keep my mouth shut. I'll just pray for him.
Yeah.
But he didn't. He kept witnessing to him. And so finally it turned Claudius. He said, well, I don't want to hear any more of this. In fact, I don't want to hear you anymore at all. I'm going to kill you. And so he commanded that Valentinus either renounce his faith or he would be beaten with clubs and beheaded. So, of course, Valentinus would not renounce Jesus. And Claudius commanded, and at Claudius' command, Valentinus was executed outside the Flamian Gate, February 14th, 269. Well, what's his connection with Valentine's Day and love and romance and all of that? Well, there's a little bit more to the story. So this Emperor Claudius, he had also, before he had put Valentinus to death, and this is why Valentinus was arrested again the second time, he had issued an edict that prohibited the marriage of young people in the Roman Empire. And this was based on his idea that unmarried soldiers would fight better than married soldiers because the married soldiers would be thinking about their families, their wives, and their children if they died, and that they wouldn't be as strong in battle. Now, that I got to thinking about that. I thought, well, that's not the way I would look at it. But of course, the Roman army was out trying to conquer other lands. If they had been defending the homeland, I think it would have been a whole different motivation.
Yes.
I think those married soldiers with wives and with children would have been the most fierce warriors, saying we're going to defend our homeland and we're going to preserve our freedom, much like our warriors do today in the United States. But anyway, so he issued this edict that young people couldn't get married. You had to be older, you know, I don't know, in your 40s or whatever to get married. But this is a quote from this guy, Father O'Gara, that they were interviewing about Valentinus. I think we must bear in mind that it was a very permissive society in which Valentine lived. Polygamy would have been much more popular than just one woman and one man living together. And yet some of them seemed to be attracted, some of the citizens of Rome were attracted to the Christian faith. But obviously the church thought that marriage was very sacred between one man and one woman for their life, and that it was to be encouraged. And so it immediately presented the problem to the Christian church of what to do about this. Okay, it's against the law, you know, for young couples to get married, but we believe in marriage. One man, one woman commit to each other, live their lives for the rest of their lives. And so the idea of encouraging them to marry within the Christian church was what Valentine was about. And he secretly married them because of the edict. And so that's why he got arrested again for doing this. Valentine was eventually caught, imprisoned, and tortured for performing marriage ceremonies against the command of Emperor Claudius II. In the year 269 AD, Valentine was sentenced to a three-part execution of beating, stoning, and finally decapitation, all because of his stand for Christian marriage. It's amazing today that that if you publicly stand up for God's idea of marriage between one man and one woman, maybe not physically, but your reputation gets beaten, stoned, and decapitated, doesn't it? Isn't that amazing? Think about that. The story goes that the last words he wrote were in a note to Asterius' daughter, the little blind girl that was healed, that he laid hands on her and she was healed. He wrote a note to her, his last words. He inspired today's romantic missives by signing it, "From Your Valentine." And that's the story of the real St. Valentine. Amen. So I know the Catholic Church has, maybe you don't like what they've done, and we don't like what they've done to institutionalize and idolize a lot of this stuff, but thank God they preserve this heritage as well. And thank God because of what they did and all this that we know about this and know about what kind, you know, this man was obviously a man of faith and power.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
And stood on the word of God. So
Amen.
So that's what Valentine's Day is really behind. That's who's really behind Valentine's Day.
Amen.
Praise God. All right, open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. I want to talk to you this morning about living in the love of God. Living in the love of God. 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 4, excuse me. 1 John chapter 4. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Just relax and just receive the Word of God today. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Just soak in the Word of God this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Again, this is 1 John 4, 7 through 11. So the Apostle John, the man that wrote this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's also known, he was a disciple of Jesus, and he's also known as the Apostle of Love. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote this book, 1 John. He also wrote 2 John and 3 John. And so he wrote a good bit of the Bible here that we're looking at. And the two great themes that are interwoven through this book of 1 John are love. And then also he talks about walking in the truth and not being deceived. If you read through the book of 1 John, then you find out those are the two things he keeps going back and forth with and that keeps hitting. Talking about love, talking about what it means to be loved by God and to love people based on that. And then he's talking about walking in truth and not being deceived. Well, I think they go together. Because I think that from what I've observed, the easiest way to get into deception, to get deceived, is to get out of love and be walking in unforgiveness, be walking in hate toward people. And in fact, we're going to look at some scriptures. When you do that, you're walking in darkness. And so they go together here. this theme of love, I think this is this passage we just read is really the heart and the central part of this message that John gives us here in 1 John, what we just read. And let's go back and look at a little bit of it. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So the statement he makes here, he says, love is of God, and God is love. So in other words, God is the source. God is the source of all genuine love. Amen. God is the source of it. Without God, there is no love. Love is of God. Love comes from God. He's the source of love, and He is love. Amen? Praise God. But you know, we're really confused, especially in our culture and our society today, about what love is, aren't we? A lot of people are very, very confused about love. They don't understand what real love is. I was thinking about, and I don't know what made me think about this. Does anybody that's about my age or a little older or a little younger remember the group Bad Company? Remember that group, Bad Company? Remember that one of their songs was Ready for Love? Ready for Love. Ooh, baby, I'm ready for love. I'm a ready. Ooh, baby, I'm a ready for love. Yeah. And then they had another song. It says, I can't get enough of your love. Well, the fellow that wrote that and sang that, I'm sure he had absolutely no idea what real love was. He was just out for what he could get. And it wasn't genuine love, I can tell you that. And that kind of is a reflection of what our society thinks about love, and our society is so confused about what love really is. Actually, in the Greek language, there's four words that are translated love into the English language. They had four words. We just have one. And their four words are this. I'll give them to you. The first one is storge, which means affection. The word storge, it's translated love, it means affection. And then there's phileo. You've ever heard of the city of Philadelphia, which is known as what? The city of brotherly love. So phileo means brotherly love. And then there's the word eros, which means sexual love or sexual attraction. That's where we get the word erotic from. Eros. And then there's agape. You've heard this before. You know about agape, I'm sure. But this agape is the God kind of love. God so agape'd the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Anytime we talk about the love that God has for us, it's agape. Agape. It's the God kind of love. It's love on a higher level than storge or phileo or eros. Now, these other three loves, have their place. You know, affection is necessary and important part of love. Brotherly love is important. Sexual attraction in marriage, amen, is important and a wonderful part of marriage. But agape, without agape, these other three loves will fail. Because agape never fails. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, love, agape, never fails. See, this love, this agape love, it's the foundation. It's the foundation for all love. And without the foundation, without agape, without understanding this God kind of love, any trying to love with these other loves will eventually fall apart. It will eventually fail and falter. And that's why so many people are confused and heartbroken and messed up, and that's why people that claim they love one another one day end up killing each other. Because they don't have this agape love as the foundation. Now let me just throw this in here. The reason that I ordered flowers online is because I was in the grocery store. I was in Kroger on Monday. And my plan was just to get flowers at Kroger. That's what I normally do. They have good flowers there. And I saw how crazy it was in Kroger on Monday, and then I heard on the radio there were people getting shot in Kroger. And I thought, I'm getting out of here. There's no way I'm going to try to come back here and get flowers. I'm going to order them online. It didn't look like I was going to work out too good, but it worked out really well at the end. Anyway, Anyway, praise God. What made me think of that? People killing each other. So John, let's look at this. Let's look at 1 John here. John defines this God kind of love for us. So if we want to know what love is, we get the definition right here in the Word of God, in particular right here in 1 John. So we're going to look at a lot of what John said about love here in 1 John. And so we know what we're talking about here. We know, and here's the thing too. See, the Bible says that love is in you. If you're born again, that love is in you. So we're identifying something that you have on the inside of you so it can come more alive in your heart so it can flow out of you. Amen? Verse 9 of 1 John 4, "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So we can say this, real love, the God kind of love, gives. Amen. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So real love, the genuine love, the God kind of love, is a giving love. It's not a taking or a getting. It's a giving. Amen? Hallelujah. The love of God, it says, was manifested toward us. God sent Jesus so we could have life. God's love toward us was not based, look at verse 10 there, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Look at that. So His love is not based on our worthiness. Rather, it's His love that gives us value. Amen. Because God loved you, you have value. Amen. God's love put a value on you, put a worthiness on you. Amen? You can't say that you're unworthy because God's already decided you are. He said, you're worth me sending my Son for. You're worth my Son dying for you. You're worth me paying the ultimate price. So God's love gives you worth, gives you value. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Romans 5:8 talks about that. It says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's genuine love. That's the God kind of love we're talking about. It's not based on the worthiness. One translation says, while we were useless to Him, while we were useless to God, He didn't love us because of what we could do for Him. He didn't say, I want them in my kingdom because I think I can get them to do such and such. We were useless to Him, and yet He loved us. We couldn't offer Him anything He didn't already have. And yet He loved us. That's the God kind of love. That's this agape love. We look at people not for what they can give to us. We look at them and we say, you're valuable and I love you. I want to bless you. I want to do what I can to help you and do you good. Amen? That's the motivation for true missions work right there. Amen. I got a call. We're going to, at the end of the service, we're going to take up an offering, receive an offering for the O'Dells. Jerry called me the other day, and he's called me for this purpose maybe 4 or 5 times through the 25 years that I've known him. He says, we're going back to Pakistan. I got to looking at it. We just need some extra help. If you would just ask your people. And I said, sure, we'll be glad to. But we were talking about, they just ministered up in North Carolina. And they went up to, they were in Raleigh, the Raleigh area, and they flew, usually when they fly American Airlines, and they have to go through Dallas. And so they had flown through Dallas, and there's a store they like to go to there in Dallas. He said Maryland's found that they have clothing there that's good to travel in, doesn't wrinkle and comfortable to travel in when they're traveling on planes a lot, of course. And so she likes to shop there. And so they were in there on their way to North Carolina. And this is Jerry's words. He says, David, he said, I'll just tell you. He said, the young men that work in that store, he says, they have trouble figuring out what their sexual identity is. So he said, I'll just put it that way. And so anyway, on their way to North Carolina, Marilyn said she, as they were in the store and this talking with this young man that was working in the store, she just heard in her spirit, help me, help me. And Jerry said, we didn't know if that was the young man crying out. We didn't know if that was the heart of God saying, help me reach this young man. So on their way back to Dallas, on their way back from North Carolina, she said, she shared that with Jerry. I don't think she shared it on the way. But she said, you know, Jerry, the Lord, she said, I heard this in my heart when we were here a few days ago. She said, I want to minister to that young man. And so they did. So they went in, back into the store. Jerry said that Marilyn got the lady that was the sales associate that was there with the young man, got her off, you know, talking about something else so she could, so Jerry could talk to this guy one-on-one without anybody else around him. So Jerry said, we go all around the world. We go to Pakistan and all over the world telling people that God loves them. And he said, I'm here to tell you today that God loves you. And he said, the tears welled up in the boy's eyes. And he said, to make a long story short, he said, I got to lead that young man to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, David, it's the same. He said, it was just like walking off a crusade field where thousands of people have gotten saved. He said, it's the same high when you have a chance to lead someone to the Lord. Well, what is that? That's love. That's the love of God. That young man didn't have anything, you know, that they needed. He was selling, you know, he was a salesperson in that store. But as far as anything to offer them, but Marilyn heard in her heart, help me, help me. I think it was probably his mama. I believe it was her prayers. That was probably that. I thought about that later. I thought it was probably her prayers. Help, you know, help me reach my son. And so they were there to lead that young man to the Lord. Praise God. Amen? Amen. So love is the true motivation, the real motivation of true missions work. Amen. God's love. So living in this love has two parts. The first part is knowing God's love for you. And the second part then is giving God's love to others. Two parts of it. Knowing God's love for you and giving God's love to others. Now, the concept here is living in the love of God. Living in the love of God. Well, to be living, an organism must have an inflow and an outflow, right? How do we know that you're alive? You know, put your hand up in front of your mouth. You know, breathe that. If you feel air, then you're alive. We know that you're alive because you're breathing. You're taking in oxygen. You're breathing out carbon dioxide, right? Okay. You need to reduce your carbon footprint. Please hold your breath. Isn't that ridiculous? Well, so there's an inflow, taking in the love of God, and then an outflow, giving out the love of God. That's living in the love of God. So let's look at some more of what John said here. 1 John 2, verse 5. He says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God, this is the first mention of the love of God in 1 John, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. Now, perfected means matured. When it says perfected, the love of God is perfected, it means matured. The message reads it this way, but the one who keeps God's word is the person in whom we see God's mature love. Amen. The one who keeps God's word is the person in whom we see God's mature love. So the point is this. We cannot separate living in the love of God from keeping the Word of God. You can't say, well, now I believe in the concept of love, but I don't know about all this other stuff in the Bible, you know, and try to separate yourself. No, you can't separate them. We cannot separate obedience to God, obedience to His Word, keeping the Word of God from living in the love of God. They go together. They're intertwined. Amen? So if we're going to, it says, whoever keeps his word, if we endeavor to keep the word of God, to act on the word of God, he said the love of God is matured in our lives when we do that. Amen. Let's look down at verse 10 of chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. He says, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So when we love others, we are abiding in the light. What are we called? What did God, when the Lord spoke to us about changing our name, he said we're to be a city on a hill church, a light in a dark world. Well, in order to be light, we've got to walk in love.
Amen.
Amen. When we love others, we're abiding in the light. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But if we hate our brother, it says we are in darkness. When we have hate in our hearts, we're walking in darkness. I was reading one of Brother Hagin's books, The Triumphant Church, and he talked about the different categories of demon spirits. Principalities, Paul mentions them in Ephesians 6, principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And he said all unsaved people are under the control of the rulers of the darkness of this world because they're living in darkness. But this is what the Lord said to him. Jesus also said, but Christians, if they're living out of fellowship with me, if they're not walking in love, they've also put themselves under the power, under the authority of the rulers of the darkness of this world. So when it says, if we allow hate in our heart, then we're walking in darkness. We're being controlled by the rulers of the darkness of this. Well, you don't want to be controlled by those fellows. Amen? So repent. Amen? And walk in love. Amen? Tap into that love of God that's in you. Let's go down to verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. I want to read this out of the message. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Look at that. Don't love the world's ways. We're to love the people in the world, but he's talking about the world system here. The world system. He says, don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. Look at that. So John tells us here that love for the world will squeeze out love for the Father, and it will isolate us from the Father. Now, the only way to live a life of love is to stay connected to the Father. Why? Because He's the source of love. If we separate ourselves from God, who is the source of love, if we separate ourselves from the Father, who is the source of love, there's no way we can live a life of love, is there? No. And loving the world's ways, loving the world's goods, that squeezes out the love for the Father. So we got to stay connected to Him who's the source of love. Amen?
Amen?
Let's go on to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. I'm just basically reading the book of 1 John to you this morning. Did anybody plan to do that already today? That was on your schedule? I'm going to read 1 John besides Pastor Carl. He reads half the New Testament every day. And then every other day, he reads the other half.
Amen.
All right? So that's all right. So don't complain if I'm just reading the Bible to you this morning, because you hadn't planned to do this anyway. All right. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. He says, behold, look at, understand, see what manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us. See, before we can love others with this God kind of love, we've got to receive it ourselves. We've got to understand, we've got to recognize that we are loved by God. Amen? We've got to breathe in before you can breathe out. I mean, you just can't keep breathing out. You got to, you know, how many of you discovered it's a process? You can't just go, you got to breathe in a little bit, don't you? So you can breathe out. Amen? You got to breathe in the love of God. You got to understand God's love for you. You got to dwell in that love. You got to receive that love. Amen? He says, behold, look at, understand, recognize What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And then he says in verse 2, he starts it with this word, beloved. Beloved. You know what beloved means? It's not just some fancy word. You know what beloved means? It means one loved by God. One who is loved. Another way to say it would be, dear loved one. Dear loved one. He's talking to you right there. He's writing to every believer right there. One who is dearly loved by God. Now, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He's telling us what our destiny is because God loves us. In Romans it says, those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Hallelujah. So God is working in you, bringing you to the image of Jesus, and it's His love that's producing that in you. Amen? Let's look at the next verse, verse 3. It says, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Do you know when you really get a revelation of the love of God and for you, that God's love toward you and God's love for you, it will have a purifying effect in your life? Amen? Amen. It will not be, oh, well, God loves me anyway, so I can just do anything I want to do because God will still love me. Well, granted, God will still love you. But if you understand how much He does love you, then it will have a purifying effect in your heart. It will draw you closer to Him, not further away from Him. Amen. It will draw you to be more like Jesus, not further away from Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. That's how holiness happens in our lives. Amen. Praise God. All right. Let's keep going in chapter 3. Let's go down to verse 14. Is everybody still doing all right?
Yes.
Verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death to life. Like Brother Hagin would say, how do we know, John? He would always ask that. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Mentioning Brother Hagin, he said he was preaching one time and he read this scripture and he added this to it. He says, and that means your mother-in-law too.
Amen.
So this young pastor's wife came up to him after the service and said, Brother Hagin, you've got me confused. And he said, no, you were confused already. He said, the light of the word just shined the light on your confusion. And she said, I don't even know if I'm saved. You said here that whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. He said, yeah, that's what the scripture said. She said, I don't even know if I'm saved. He said, why? She said, I hate my mother-in-law. I hate my mother-in-law, so I don't even know if I'm saved. Because you said that included mother-in-law. And she said, that pegged me. I don't know that I'm saved. He said, sister, look me in the eye and say, I hate my mother-in-law. So she did. She looked him in the eye and she said, I hate my mother-in-law. He said, now check up on the inside. What's happening on the inside? She said, there's something down there scratching me. He said, that's the love of God on the inside of you. It's in there. You just haven't been letting it out. You just haven't been yielding to it. That's the love. The Bible says the love of Christ constrains us. That's the love of Christ constraining you. He said, you don't hate your mother-in-law. You know, you just need to let the love of God begin to flow out of you toward her. Well, long story short, she learned to do that. Not over years and years either. She just made an adjustment. And she realized the love of God is on the inside. They had them all over to eat, you know, just a few days later. And she said, Brother Hagin, you're right. I don't hate my mother-in-law. She's a wonderful woman of God. I just let my flesh dominate. Well, we can do that, can't we? We can let our flesh control us and dominate us. Well, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's not in your flesh. Don't look for it there. You will not find the love of God in your flesh. You will not find the right response in your flesh. Amen.
Amen.
We will only find the right response in our heart. That's why we need to live out of our spirit, live out of our heart. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right. So he says, we know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. How do we know that you're alive physically? Well, we could check your pulse. We can also say, are they breathing? Right? How do we know you're alive spiritually? Because you're breathing out God's love, which is only possible when you've inhaled God's love for you. Amen? All right. Look at verse 16, 1 John 3, verse 16, the next verse. Read this out of this next passage out of the New Living Translation. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. That's what real love is. Jesus demonstrated it. Jesus demonstrated real love not by getting his guitar out and singing, "Ooh, baby, I'm ready for love," but by dying on the cross. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Why? Because that same love is on the inside of us now. Amen. Praise God. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. Amen? So again, he gets back to defining this love of God. So real love, we know what real love is because we see the example of Jesus. He gave up his life for us. So real love is giving our lives for others. That doesn't necessarily mean climbing onto the cross and dying. It's just day after day thinking about other people, putting others first. It starts in your home. Got quiet in here. It starts in our homes. Amen. And it should follow through in every area of our life. Amen. Not saying, "Oh, I want this and I want that and I'm going to get ahead." No, but preferring others. Amen. Looking to be a blessing. Verse 12 of chapter 4. Let's go there. I like this. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Those may seem like random statements. They're like, "Well, nobody's seen God." Has nothing to do with what I'm about to say. If we love one another, God abides in us. No, they're connected. No one has seen God at any time. It's connected to, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. How many of you have ever seen the wind? How many of you have seen how many of you know the wind is real?
Yes.
About a fourth of you.
Yeah.
Can I ask that again? How many of you know that the wind is real?
Yes.
No, it ain't real. They just staged it on TV. That didn't really happen. No, the wind is real. How do you know it's real? Anybody, how do you know the wind is real? Give me some answers. The tree in the backyard got blown down, did it get blown down?
No.
No. Thank God. Amen. You know the wind is real because you see the effect of it, right? You see what it can do. You feel it. Amen. You see what it can do. You don't see the actual wind. Nobody's seen God, but if we love one another, then God abides in us and people can see the effect of God through our lives and know that God is real.
Amen.
It's undeniable. It's undeniable that the wind is real even though you can't see it because you see the effect of it. And it should be undeniable to the world that God is real because they see the effect of God. They see the love of God flowing out of us. First of all, toward one another. That's the reason some folks don't want to become Christians, because they see how Christians treat each other. Hallelujah. But if we love one another, God abides in us. His love is perfected. It's time that the world see God through his love being demonstrated through us. Let me say that again. It's time that the world see God through his love being demonstrated through us. Amen. All right, let's finish this up here. Verse 16 of chapter 4. This is out of the Message now. We know it so well. We've embraced it, heart and soul, this love that comes from God. We know it so well. The King James, New King James says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Well, it's important to know the love that God has for you, and it's important to believe in the love that God has for you. Put your faith in His love. I said, put your faith in His love. Put your faith in His mercy. Hallelujah. Which is an aspect, a part of His love. But the Message, we know it so well, we've embraced it heart and soul, this love that comes from God. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, I like that. Decide today that you're going to take up permanent residence in a life of love. Well, that would just be, that would make this day worth it all for you. This is the goal. This is what I believe that God wants to accomplish in here this morning, to motivate each one of us to make a decision to take up permanent residence in a life of love.
Amen.
When we do that, when we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. So you got to know God's love for you. You have to know and believe that love, because God's love for you will drive out all fear. And God wants us living free from fear.
Amen.
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 I don't have to fear a report of sickness and disease. Why? I know that God loves me. I know He's my healer.
Amen.
I don't have to fear a report of lack. I know that God loves me. I know He's my provider.
Amen.
I don't have to fear anything that may come. Why? I know that God loves me. And nothing, Paul wrote in Romans 8, nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 19, we though, we're not going to live out of fear. How are we going to live? We though are going to love. Love and be loved. First we were loved, now we love. He loved us first.
Amen?
Amen. Take up permanent residence in a life of love. Look at verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. I guess this is the New King, back to the New King James, right? That's what we're in here. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. There's a joke that's told in around pastors and ministers and preachers. Well, I would love the ministry if it weren't for all the people. There's a truth to that, because we all have flaws and faults and we're messy sometimes, aren't we? Amen. But you can't say, I love the ministry and not want to deal with people, because there's no ministry. And the same is true if someone says, I love God. Well, yeah, brother, and I don't have any problem with God. I love God. What about your brother? Well, I hate him. Well, you don't love God then. John says it a little more boldly. He says, you're a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So John again raises the standard of what real love is and how real love responds. If we really love God, we have to love our brother. Well, how is that? Well, here's the way this happens. So this brother that you're having trouble loving, this brother that you're tempted to hate, this brother that you want to hate, you probably just didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to hate so-and-so. No, you want to hate them because they've done something to wrong you. You want to hate them because they've done something to hurt you, right? And so God comes to you, though, and God says, I know they did that to you. I know they've wronged you, but I want you to forgive them. I want you to release them. I want you to let them go. I want you to remember what I did when I was on the cross when I said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They didn't realize what they did to you. They didn't realize they hurt you like that. So if I love God, then I'm going to say, all right, God wants me to forgive them. So I forgive them.
Amen.
Amen. If I love God, I want to obey Him. So I say, all right, Father, I forgive them. I'll let them go. I release them.
Amen.
Amen? So see, you can't love God and not love your brother. Because God commands, God demands that we forgive and that we love. Amen? So I can't really be loving Him and holding unforgiveness and hatred toward my brother. I'm not really loving God.
Amen?
Amen. All right. Chapter 5. Let's move into chapter 5. Everybody still doing all right?
Yes.
By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. That's verse 2, yeah. 1 John 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. And see, so it's circular here. I can't love God without loving others, but I can't love others without loving God. You see that? For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Well, His commandment, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Paul wrote and he said, all the commandments are summed up in this, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? So when I love God, and I say, Lord, I love you, and because I love you, that means I'm going to keep what you command, then it's automatically going to motivate me to love my brother because that's what He commands. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen?
We know we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commands. So how do I know if I'm going to be loving the children of God, be loving my brothers? Well, if I'll focus on loving God and do what He tells me to do, I'll automatically be loving my brothers and sisters. Amen? Verse 4, for whatever is born of God. Now, let's catch this part. It says, and His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. In the Old Testament, guess what? His commandments were burdensome. Why? Man, it was a heavy load. They couldn't lift it. They couldn't keep His commandments. Why couldn't they keep His commandments? Because they were spiritually dead. Because they didn't have the life of God on the inside of them. But guess what? Today, with the new birth, we're spiritually alive. And again, as we mentioned earlier, the love of God, the Bible says in Romans 5:5, has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That love's on the inside. Amen?
Amen?
So all we have to do is tap into that love. It's not burdensome. It's not something we're trying to do in our flesh. He has empowered us to love. We just have to tap into that love. It's there. It's there. It's our nature. The Bible says we've been made part, in 2 Peter, we've been made partakers of the divine nature. That nature is love. God is love. So that love is on the inside. We just have to learn to tap into it. It's there. I promise you, it's there. Amen? Hallelujah. Just begin to yield to it. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Amen. So, love causes us, we'll say this, love causes us to overcome. You can't beat love. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. Love always wins. 1 Corinthians 14:1. We'll jump out of 1 John and finish with this. 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul writes and he says, pursue love. The New Living Translation says it this way. Look at this. Let love be your highest goal. The rest of the verse talks about spiritual gifts, which are important, but what we're talking about love today, so this that first part is what we want to focus on. Let love be your highest goal. Let love be your highest goal. The Amplified Bible says it this way, eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love, Make it your aim, your great quest. Eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love. Make it your aim, your great quest. And then the Message Bible says it this way. Go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. Go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. Let's pray.